chains. Right? Okay. All righty. All right. Any others I want to throw in before we get moving on? Okay. Let's turn to Zephaniah, please. We started chapter 1 last week. I think we got through about verse 6, as I recall. Just quickly, the first three verses are a picture of general judgment. God's going to show that there's going to be a general judgment. All the temporal ones in between, brethren, are to help us to understand there is going to be a final judgment. And then as far as verse 3, we talked about where the New American Standard at the end says, "And the ruins along with the wicked I will cut off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." I told you some of you will have a note in your New American Standard. I'm not sure what the Rotherham says there. I know, Josh, you have it, don't you? In Zephaniah 1:3, does it say stumbling blocks there, literally? And then, I don't know. Mr. Harper, you have the Rotherham open to Zephaniah?
No, I don't. I can go there.
No, that's right. I got one checking. Well, I just know that there's usually a margin note. The reason I make mention of it is the way you can confirm that Zephaniah here is speaking about it being final J-Day is if you go to Jesus Christ's words in Matthew chapter 13. Where he talks about in final judgment, God will remove all the stumbling blocks. Okay? So, is that what it says, stumbling blocks? Okay, Rotherham does say stumbling blocks. So I just wanted to throw that out. I didn't mention it last week that I remember. So that's confirmation from the New Testament that Zephaniah, the first three verses here, are helping us look towards final judgment. And so God's saying in the interim, all these judgments that take place are designed to teach you there will be a final judgment. And then he's focused in after verse 3. He's going to focus in on Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem in particular. And that's what the remainder of this chapter is going to be about. By chapter 2, he's going to kind of move outside of Judah, Jerusalem again, look at the nations that surround him. And this is typical in the minor prophets. This is what they do through God, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. They move out and show judgment on all the nations that surround him. And again, it's always God's last chance to say, one more lesson. One more lesson, see if you learn this. You know? It's kind of like mom said, you do that again, I'm going to slap you out of that chair. You know? And there are going to be those that kind of like hope mom ain't looking, and they try and stick their arms back in the slats again. It, you know, mom slaps them out of the chair. That's a true story about my own son. By the way, my son loves my wife dearly. And she clocked him pretty good. You know, he laughs about it now. My point, hey parents, it's okay to discipline your children. They're not going to hate you. The ones that will really hate you and despise you are the ones that you do not discipline. Okay? So, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and all he has, he goes on, he's going to talk about what he's going to cut off. And we talked about that again. And it's just getting rid of the idols. And we see that happening by the time of Josiah's end of his reign, really. He's done all this. So there's going to be a physical fulfillment. But really, none of this stuff's going to stop from a worldly perspective until the final J-Day. Right? And then he talks about the idolatrous priests and then along with the priests. So again, this is the priests that are involved with the Baal worship of that time, Wicca of today, whatever you can name it. Gaia worship, you know, environmental movement where the earth is God or goddess, whatever. On down to the priests, and these are the milquetoast, the lukewarm priests that really aren't doing their job. Then you got syncretism talked about in verse 5, where you got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. We got a whole lot of that going on in the Lord's church today, and I do mean the Lord's church. You got people one foot in the world, one foot, you know, they're trying to synchronize their worldly perspective and the perspective that the Bible preaches, you know, and James has a lot to say about that in chapter 1. You know, if you make yourself a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God, so go ahead, make your choice. You don't get one and one. You get one and done. All right, so all these are lessons again, and I'm just trying to communicate some stuff current to us, how it would apply to us. And those that have turned back from following the Lord, those who have not sought the Lord and inquired of Him. Again, this is representative verse 6, the New Testament correlation there would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Who's God coming to judge? Those who do not know Him, those who chose not to know Him. Isn't they couldn't know Him? Those who chose not to know Him, and those who have not obeyed the gospel. So what does he say in verse 6? Those who have turned back from following the Lord, those who have not obeyed the gospel, shall we say, and those who have not sought the Lord and inquired Him, those who chose not to know. Okay? Now let's go to verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God. Shut your mouths. Here He comes. You've got nothing to say. You should really tremble and meditate for a moment about what's coming. don't know about you guys, but when I realized, that the Bible really was true when it was taught to me, and I realized the position I was in, it took me 3 weeks, I think, approximately, to move from a position of terror to, you know, being immersed and that removed. And again, people say, why does it take you so long? Why? How come you don't? Well, look, when it's just the way it was with me, I was actually counting the cost for about 2 weeks. I was knowing what was going to have to happen to my life, and what was going to happen to all my friendships, what was going to happen to all my relationships. I knew that. You know, some people don't understand when they get the message to someone. They're standing as an observer, and somebody's working with somebody and doing the discipling of somebody, and they get them to the point where they know exactly the position they stand, and they've admitted it. The gentleman that taught me said he knew I had it when the words came out of my mouth that said, this means my grandfather didn't make it to heaven. He said, I knew at that point, you got it. And it was several weeks after that before I was immersed. Now, some people as observers stand back and say, how come you went around? You know, or they'll say to you now as your disciple, how come they didn't get immersed? What's wrong with them? Look, people count the cost. It doesn't make sense to us on this side, right? Or in Christ. We're not going to totally understand that. But I remember what I went through, so I tend to understand why people go and hang on for a little while. Some of them are being honest and contemplating the cost. And they're going, okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to lose. And then others are going, and they're a little worried. Others are going, am I going to be able to pull this off? You got to understand it. What's one of Satan's great tools? Doubt. That's the last thing he works on them with. You aren't going to be able to pull this off. And if they've had a bird in your ear all their life, be it a parent or a brother or a guardian or whatever, an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, somebody that had influence over them, said, you're nothing, you're never going to do this, you're always going to be this. That's, what are they going to think when you're standing saying, you can do this, you can do this? That voice in their head's still resonating, you can't do this. You won't do this. So they just bail, even though they know. So, again, when it came to me, I knew what position I was in. It took me about 2 weeks and I got immersed. I've never turned back. Once I made the commitment, I decided I was going forward and there was no deterring me. And that should be your attitude once you become a Christian. Amen? Let's just go forward. I mean, the scripture is pretty clear. Just go forward. All right? But I do understand. I do understand why people do what they do. I do not sympathize. You understand what I'm saying there? But I empathize. I understand. I think it's foolish to wait. I look back. I can't believe I waited. I remember my wife almost got in an accident coming. I think it was bringing Brenna Claire out here to the building, I think. He said, I almost got in an accident. I could have died gun of him. Okay. And that's kind of the way I looked at it. I think I remember that right. You can check with her and see if I got the story correct. But verse 7. Let's go there. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And guess who it is? See, snack a rib. He wanted to snack on a rib called Jerusalem, but God said, not you. It's going to be a guy named Nebi. Okay? But he says, for he has prepared a sacrifice, he has consecrated his guests. Who are the guests? God always judged his nation so that he could teach the nations. Understand that. So who are his consecrated guests? How about the peace offering, brethren? Now, we've worked on the peace offering in this assembly a whole bunch. And you should all, and most that I see here this morning in the class, you should all understand the peace offering well. You could not partake of the peace offering, brethren, if you were not clean. Okay? So, for us, consecrated. That's why God's using that terminology. Were the nations clean? No. God just saying, I've consecrated them, set them apart so they can watch this sacrifice be offered. Again, God has always done things with His people, particularly with the foreshadow of the church, the physical nation of Israel, to teach the nations. Do you see how there's God's plan is perfect? He's teaching the nations through His people. He's teaching His people through the nations. It's all about, you guys getting this yet? God's into big visual instruction. some of us are visual learners, right? I am. I can read stuff and comprehend it. But when it comes to mechanical stuff, I can read it, comprehend it, and go, oh man. I know what it says. I'll go out and then I got to run back and read again. Now, what did that say? Whereas you get a guy who's very good at it, he'll come out and you say, well, it says this. And he goes, yeah, here's what it is. It's this, this, this. Oh, I can learn that way. Okay? I've never been very mechanically minded, but I can learn it. My wife would say I've done stuff mechanically when I've had to. I can learn it. But I'm not as adept at it as some of you others. And I marvel at you that you have that ability. I really do.
80% of the world is visual learners.
What's that? 80%
of the population are visual learners.
So well, I'm right in there with them, I guess. So, and that's normal. It's easier to repeat something you've seen than to have it said and then say, go do it. Okay? So, he has consecrated his guests. And it will come about on the day, we're in verse 8, and then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Okay. Josiah, remember, this is a guy who's reigning when Zephaniah is doing his work. Josiah started 8 years old, about 12 years later, by the time he's about 16, 18, 20 years old, he started to implement things based upon his own decrees and such. So, notice here that he's a righteous king. And he's spoken of as a righteous king and well spoken of in the scripture. Notice that God says it will come out on the day of the Lord's sacrifice. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. Is Josiah going to be around on that day? When he sacrifices up Jerusalem to the Babylonians? No. He's gone. Who will be around? Oh, his sons. So after Josiah, his sons, we see a steady drop off. The last four boys that were seed of Josiah. Bad guys. So they get punished. All of them eventually get punished in some form or another. And you go back and read the Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, brethren, you'll see this stuff. So he's going to punish the princes, the king's sons. Notice the king's exempted here. Larry.
You may be going here, and if you are, then
okay.
I'm going to ask a question. But if this is, I'm assuming this is pushing forward as well, the day of the Lord being the Lord's second coming.
This here, again, from 4 on, is specifically looking at judgment upon Judah. From 4 on to the end of this chapter. It's pretty much looking at judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem.
Okay. Are they, because there's other places where the day of the Lord is,
yes,
the judgment J-Day?
Absolutely. And all days of the Lord are really a precursor of the final J-Day.
Because I guess if you look at it, couldn't the sacrifice be the sacrifice of Christ, his consecrated guests, the Christians, the king's sons who put themselves in foreign garments, basically the Jews who turned to...
You could say that.
I mean, it kind of...
In context, it seems like he's talking about punishment.
Right, the king, yeah, the king's son, right, and the Jews got punished because they went to the foreign, they went to the world, and even those of the world are, created by God, but if they don't have the right garments on J-Day, they're
exactly
booted.
There is a lesson that would be taught to the church. I would agree with that.
Okay.
Sure.
All right.
But in particular, it's talking about right now is the judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah, so that's what I'm focusing on.
Okay.
And again, brethren, is the scripture of any comfort or hope to anybody if there's no application to them? Not really. So again, there's got to be a sense of some application to the Jews at that time, the Israelites at that time. We know that everything was moving towards the church age and the Messiah and the final J-Day. We know that. Okay.
I was right, kind of... The thought hit me as you started talking about it, especially when it said, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments, really brought to mind the great feast.
Yep. Right.
And the guy that slipped in the wrong clothes, wasn't clothed with Christ. So,
right.
Yeah, so anyway, there's some kind of...
And there's an application.
Sure.
Primarily it's about what's going to happen on the judgment of Jerusalem. But you're right. There is an application. I'm glad you guys are drawing that out, that you're seeing that would have some application to you. I'm just saying, particularly at this point, it's talking about judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? Now, all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Now, there is teaching in the law, brethren, you can go back and look it up. There's teaching in the law that says you're not supposed to wear certain types of garments. But let's talk about, there's a lot of metaphorical and usage here. There's... a lot of, I don't know about allegory so much here, but symbolism, things of that. Remember, in the Minor Prophet period, you had Israel's being condemned and judged. Judah's being warned that you're going to be judged. You're next. And what's been the problem all through the Minor Prophets? Remember, we've been talking about two things. False worship, right? Idolatry. And instead of reliance upon God, alliance upon others, right? So again, what and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Okay, whatever you're going to do to try and protect yourself, whatever you're going to wear as your protection, whatever. When we put on Christ, do we not receive the protection? Blessed are all those who die in Christ, right? So again, to me, this seems to be, again, working on that topic, that subject matter of alliance on others instead of reliance upon God. Now remember, this is about 626, well, let's just say 630, 625 B.C., time of Zephaniah. 701 B.C., about 70 years prior, they saw Jerusalem saved from certain annihilation at the hands of Sennacherib. How? The intercession of the prophet Isaiah through prayer of a righteous king, Hezekiah, to who? Yahweh. So again, God's saying, you have forgotten it already. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the threshold. Now you'll have in your numeric standards, most of you, in italics, temple. I wish they'd left it out, to be honest with you. Who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Well, what's this leap on the threshold? And you got a little a cross-reference in verse 9 there. Some of you might, some of you won't. No? What's that? Right. So there's similar terminology in Amos. But let me give you a heads up here. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. The reason I wish they would use the word temple, a lot of times people read temple and they automatically assume it's talking about the temple in Jerusalem, because right now we're focused on Judah and Jerusalem being smacked in judgment by God. Well, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. You guys remember the little deal with the ark going in before the god Dagon? Remember I told you some time ago the reason we don't worry about all those so-called gods, because Dagon? Okay? I got a laugh back then. Didn't work so well today, but anyway. All right, let's just read the context. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines, by the way, they're going to be the first land, I think, if I recall. They're going to be judged in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And we'll see that city show up in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So he's prostrate before the Lord, right? Their God has fallen down before the true God. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Here, let's give you a hand. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. What was the problem in Jerusalem, Judah, at this time? Idolatry and foreign alliances. Now, having read that, knowing that, go back, and I will punish on that day all who leap on the threshold or leap over. Okay? What is it? It's a superstitious practice that's come in to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. What is superstition? Really, it's a declaration that it is something that Yahweh Almighty has no control over. How many of you ever follow baseball? I know some of you do. I know Mr. Cooper's been a long-suffering Pittsburgh Pirate fan. But any of you ever been a Boston Red Sox fan? I knew I'd get Ray. And I did that delivery. You remember a guy named Wade Boggs? You remember him well, right? Awesome hitter. Very good hitter. Remember anything superstitious about Wade Boggs? You don't? Every game, before every game, he would eat chicken and nothing else. Because if he did, you know, he was going to have a bad day at the plate. What's that? Leaping over the threshold. Why didn't he just offer? What would a Christian do if he was a ball player? Oh, Lord, and let your will be done today. If possible, I'd like to glorify you in all I say and do. Thank you, Lord. If you go out there and you go 3 for 4, amen, right? Not, I ate chicken, therefore I went 3 for 4. Listen, you think I'm crazy? Watch pitchers come off the mound. They'll walk and there's that baseline they lay down in chalk. Okay, going from home plate to first base, showing where the ball, if it hits inside, towards the pitcher's mound is fair. If it goes on the other side, it's a foul ball. Watch the pitchers. Some of them will come, and a lot of them, they'll get right there and they'll be in their regular gait and they'll adjust it up, step over it. Just watch sometime. There'll be other guys that come to that chalk and they'll stop and they'll mess it up, go right across it. It's their way of saying, no way, you ain't going to have... It's all superstition. It's syncretism. It's back there in verse 5. See there? And they'll all tell you, oh, and then they'll interview him. Tell me, Mr. First Baseman, how does it feel to be, you know, whatever, we win the division crown and now go to the playoffs and blah, blah, blah. Well, I want to thank God, you know. And everything you watch him do, he only eats chicken before he plays the ball game, steps over every chalk line, you know, only chews a certain type of tobacco with bubble gum wrapped together on one side of his cheek, never on the other. I mean, you think I'm crazy? You guys just read about ball players sometimes. They are the most superstitious. Mr. Miller.
I follow basketball a little more. I've seen they're the same way. You go up a certain number of bounces before they shoot three throws, and somewhere certain socks you'll see. And in interviews, they'll say it's all about superstition. But what it proves is it proves that man is a religious being. You know, you don't see squirrels doing that. You don't see lions doing that before they go for a hunt. You don't see, it proves that man has a religious core, and he wants to believe in a higher power. No matter what they try to get away from it, they believe that there's some force guiding their life. And, you know, so atheists can take that and deal with it.
That's an excellent point. That is really what it demonstrates. And again, what it demonstrates is that, you know, that unfortunately, rather than searching, is there a true God? You know, no, I'll just make up whatever I think works for me. So we continue to see that. All right.
Did he do that so he wouldn't hit foul balls?
Who? That's very good, Mike. I like that one. That will be stolen. I'll try and give you credit. Okay. Okay, now, verse 10, we've all had our fun, right? On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate. That's to the north. That's a gate on the north of Jerusalem. A wail from the second quarter. They're not certain where that is. Some say they think it's the south section of the city. They're not absolutely certain. And a loud crash from the hills. Now, this is a sign of, you know, things starting to happen. And he's saying, on that day, the Lord's day, judgment day. Right, so you're seeing things sweeping in, the whole city is going to get affected. And the crashing in the hills, there's lots of ideas what that would be. They're just sound of war, we'll just call it that. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, in verse 11. Now, another district of Jerusalem, this would be out towards what's called the Valley of Tyropoeian, I think is how you say it. And it was a valley in Jerusalem where a lot of the merchants did business. Okay, and it was one of the old strongholds of the Canaanite people. So that's why you see the language used here by Zephaniah. And again, you got to understand, God's using his prophet to speak to a people that should understand what he's saying. Just like if somebody gets up and addresses Americans and uses certain type of idioms, that's, you know, sayings in our language, it's going to connect with Americans. Or historically, it's going to connect with Americans. Whereas, say, a Ghanaian sitting in the crowd is going to go like, I don't get it. So God is using Zephaniah to speak to his people, to those that would understand customs, locations, histories, all these things. So, brethren, that's the value in studying the Bible. Because I guarantee if you just read through this thing, I don't know what he's trying to get at here. That's exactly what you've come away. Okay. And you'll just move on to the next chapter, not getting anything from it. Thus, the need to study to show yourself approved. Okay? All right. For all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. Hey, merchants, you're going... Again, Zephaniah, Micah, all these guys. I mean, you start going through Zephaniah again. I told you has a lot that reminds me of Revelation, other Old Testament prophets. Oh, that's probably why it's in Revelation. Okay, so verse 12. Any questions and comments, Brother Mike?
When it's talking there, and I was trying to, I didn't see it on the map that I had in my Bible, but I think I was looking once on this, and it seemed to me that like that fish gate and the second quarter and that valley there, I mean, it kind of is encompassing the whole city. I mean, exactly. I think that's his point, that this terror is going to be, this judgment is going to be complete throughout Jerusalem, if I remember right on that.
All classes of people, all through, that's
right.
Exactly the picture.
Okay.
It's total.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And it will come about at that time in verse 12 that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, Lord will not do good or evil. Where is the coming of the Lord? You know, the unit. What is that? What's the uniformitarianism? Whatever it is. I can't remember the word. People say, nothing's changed. These are kind of the agnostics. Will, he won't. Kind of don't care. All right? The Lord will not do good or he will... Oh, really? I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and act like it won't happen. Nothing really bad going to happen. Nothing really good. Things will just remain the same as they always been. Right? So what do people do today? They do the same thing. Yeah, guys, I know you guys preach a God of, fire and brimstone. I don't see that. I just don't think it's going to happen. Would you ever want to check out the history and the prophecy to see if maybe it's going to happen? Yeah, I don't think you'll do good or bad. I just don't see a God that could send me to hell. I die, I just go to the grave and it's over. We could create a great religion off of that, couldn't we? Sure, Jehovah's false witnesses. And that's what they believe. Just kind of destruction in the grave. Annihilation, no real... If you're a bad guy, how's that going to turn you from your wickedness? You're just going to die. Would that turn you from your wickedness? You're just going to die. That'll be the end of you. You don't get any eternal life. I mean, I understand what they're doing. They're trying to focus you on the positive. I mean, there's no fear there, no worry. Why? If you think this is great, why would you want, And when you're 85 years old and your bones are creaking and it hurts just to draw your next breath, you're thinking eternity? Let's get this over. And I'm just telling you what some people might think. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses but not inhabit them, plant vineyards but not drink their wine. Again, it's going to be taken from you. Keep collecting those toys. He who collects the most toys still dies. Okay? It ain't going to change. And Solomon, who, didn't always get things figured out, figured that out. Hey, whatever you do, it goes to the next generation. They just blow it on whatever they're going to do. It's gone. Why do you think second generation, third generation businesses, by the third generation, most businesses in America are gone. Because the kids just, poof, they blow it. They just drive it into the ground, whatever. Any comments? I'm trying to get through chapter 1 at least. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near, coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and... It sounds like really a great day. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high cornered towers. Near, coming very quickly. Listen. Sounds vaguely familiar. A day of trouble. How about a day of destruction and desolation? A day of darkness and gloom. How about the last part of verse 15? A day of clouds and thick darkness. Would that be a history lesson recall there with that terminology? Any of you remember one of the plagues? Thick darkness. The communication of people is, this is, and what did God say earlier? He was going to stretch out his hand. Stretch out his hand. In verse 4, stretch out my hand. Exodus 7 talks about God saying to Moses, and I'm going to send Aaron along, your bro, and he's going to be your mouthpiece, and I'm going to stretch out my hand over Egypt. We're going to show Pharaoh. God's saying, I'm going to stretch out my hand, I'm going to show you. Now, that's God's last move always. He's always, you know, God is right, a God of mercy, loving kindness, slow to anger, right? But boy, when he gets torqued, you know, why do you think when he's finally had enough, this whole thing's going poof? You know, people just can't accept a God that would do that.
Is Zephaniah a contemporary of Joel?
But he uses similar terminology.
Oh man, Joel chapter 2, the beginning of it is like...
Just exactly.
Oh yeah, okay.
Again, you can see a lot of similarities among the microprophets.
Okay, and was Joel to Judah or was he to Israel?
Israel.
So he's prophesying to the other kingdom. But you can see the similar destruction.
Which will look towards Judah as well.
Right, okay. All right, thank
you.
All
the guys to Israel always taught, hey Judah, don't you just slack off. This is for you too. So, yeah.
But Joel was back before, obviously Zephaniah's time, but Israel and Judah both. Okay, and Amos. Same terminology in Amos. You're going to go back and read Amos as you're reading Zephaniah. You're going to see similarities. So God, what is God doing? He's reminding, to remind you of these things again, he says, is no trouble for me. What's he saying to the physical nation of Israel? And a safeguard for you. So Paul, again, would say, to remind you of these things again, it's no trouble for me and a safeguard for you. Brethren, if you hear things over and over again in assembly, there's a reason. Because we're all kind of blockheads. You know, we got to have things hit us a bunch of times before it penetrates. Okay? Now, all the things that would be normal protection, God's saying it's not going to protect you. Fortified city, high corners. Remember, all these other minor prophets tell them, here, go ahead, Nineveh, build up your walls, do whatever. Go ahead, fortify. Go ahead. See if it'll stand. Not going to happen. Same thing with Judah. I will bring distress on men so that they'll walk like the blind. Blind usually means you don't understand. Darkness, you know, didn't we once walk in the darkness? Our minds darkened, right? Not understanding, not comprehending things. So, again, we got here, you know, and I will bring distress on men so they walk like the blind. They're confused, don't understand. You know, it's amazing to me. But now, who's he talking to, brethren? Judah and Jerusalem. His people. Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out. I mean, their blood's going to be so... I mean, it's going to be so everywhere. It's going to be like dust on the ground. I just cannot picture that in my own mind. I can't, you know, and what does Revelation say? The blood's going to come up to the bridles of the horses for 200. Wow. Wrap your mind around that. 200 miles. You know, up to, that's, wow. That gives you a picture of how devastating it's going to be. And their flesh like dung. So worthless is the flesh. They're heaped all over like the droppings of the beasts of the field. Neither the silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on that day of the Lord's wrath. Now in the close here, he's going to kind of combine Judah, Jerusalem and the end times again. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all inhabitants of the earth. So he goes back to the way he started. This is your judgment, Judah. And by the way, this is the final judgment, you nations. Be it consecrated guests, let them see this. What's going to happen to his people? Any comments? Well, let's plug in chapter 2 and get started. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. This word gather there, that's a Hebrew word. I could look it up in my notes, but it actually has the root meaning. This word means bow yourself down. And it's used like when they talk about bowing down to pick up grains of wheat or to clear the chaff away from the wheat that's fallen to the, or the grain that's fallen down. So what's the picture? It says, you know, bow yourselves together. Yes, bow, O nation, without shame. So what's it saying? You know, bow down. Isn't that a picture of humility? You know, what does God say? Either you can bend your knee now or I will bend your knee for you later. Fram stole that information and created a nice little commercial. You can pay me now, pay me later. ugly later, it's better to offer me now by payment of your life as a living sacrifice, right? That's what we do as a Christian. We're saying, I'll pay you now, Lord. That's what we're doing. I will bend my knee and I will offer my life as a holy and living sacrifice to you. That's my payment to you for saving my hide, you know. O nation without shame. Now, you may have a note, some of you in there, a little note in verse 1 that's going to say longing. The word there is a word in the Hebrew that means become pale. When you're fearful or, you know, or you're shocked, you know, your face is portrayed as being pale. So they haven't pale. In other words, they haven't properly appraised the situation is what's being communicated here through Zephaniah. Now, the Hebrew language, as he's writing this, and these guys are reading it or hearing it at whatever point, that would make sense to them. The New American Standard, the way these guys choose to interpret it, not so clear. Sometimes when I read, I'll go back and I'll check sections of the Hebrew, because I've got a nice little electronic program that'll give you the interlinear Hebrew Old Testament, the interlinear, you know, Hebrew English, and the interlinear New Testament English Greek, and I find those helpful. Because sometimes there's things in here that you miss. So sometimes I'll read through and I go, oh, I wonder what that's really saying. Especially if it's got a little note in my Bible in the margin that says longing. I think I'll check that out. And that's what I'll do. So, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. And when you, it's going to go by fast, okay? Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes, hey, hurry up and do this before this happened. What do we say to people, man? You want to get this done before you die. It's going to be ugly, right? Because once you die, what happens? Is it appointed for man to live once or to die once, right? That's the correct. But really, you get to live once. Die once, and then comes J-Day. You need to get this done before then, right? That's what we teach people. Consistent. Same thing the prophet's saying to the people of Jerusalem. Seek the Lord. Here's the answer. Okay? To get out of this thing. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth or of the land. Okay? Who have carried out His ordinances. In other words, He's talking to the faithful now, isn't He? Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps. You will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Why would He use that terminology? Okay, first of all, you got to be humble, right? What's three things you're supposed to seek here? The Lord, righteousness, and humility. What was the problem again? Overriding problem in Israel and Judah? Let's say it together. Idolatry and foreign alliance. Say it together with me. Here we go. What was the problem in Israel and Judah? Idolatry and foreign alliances. Seek the Lord. You understand? Let's do that again. One more time. The problem in Isaiah Judah was idolatry and foreign alliances. What's the problem in Christianity today? Idolatry and foreign alliances. You guys are set. Good job. Okay, I'm going to close real quick. Seek righteousness. That means carried out His ordinances. Live that righteous life. All right? Seek God's Word. Seek humility. Understand who you are in light of God Almighty. You know, bend your knee and live the way that He has told you to. And perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You won't, perhaps, suffer through the fate of all the rest. That's the best Zephaniah says he can do at this point. Later on, we'll see that there are those, the remnant, that will come through, just as he prophesied. Any closing comments? Thanks for your participation. Let's break.